Then, the interesting thing about today's message is you are going to write a large portion of it. I like Simons like that. So I'm going to ask you a question before we read Revelation chapter 7, and then I'm going to get you to answer the question. What is a Christian? Well, that should mean we'll be home in 5 minutes, shouldn't it? The AGM will be over. Nothing else to do. We'll see. What makes a Christian? How do you become a Christian? Thinking about that. Let's read Revelation chapter 7. Then I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds from blowing upon the earth. Not a leaf rustled in the trees, and the sea became as smooth as glass. And I saw another angel coming from the east, carrying the seal of the living God, and he shouted out to those four angels who had been given power to injure land and sea, "Wait! Don't hurt the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servants." And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. There were 144,000 who were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. From Judah, 12,000 from Reuben, 12,000 from Gad, 12,000 from Asher, 12,000 from Naphtali, 12,000 from Manasseh, 12,000 from Simeon, 12,000 from Levi, 12,000 from Issachar, 12,000 from Zebulun, 12,000 from Joseph, 12,000 from Benjamin, 12,000. That's interesting. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, "Salvation comes from our God on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell face down before the throne and worshipped God. They said, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and forever. Amen." Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white? Where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." Then he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. That is why they are standing in front of the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will live among them and shelter them. They will never again be hungry or thirsty, and they will be fully protected from the scorching noontime heat. For the Lamb who stands in front of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away all their tears." Wow. Not bad, is it? The 144,000. If you've ever had any encounters with Jehovah's Witnesses, you will know that they reckon that there'll be 144,000 people left on the earth, and they are the chosen ones and the chosen few. I don't know if you can remember far enough back to Revelation chapter 1 when John first saw the vision of Christ, when he could see, he could hear the Lion of Judah, he could hear the roar of the lion, but when he turned around, he saw the Lamb slaughtered. It's like that here. The 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, You will notice that the tribes changed. Dan is not mentioned, Manasseh is. There's lots of technical reasons for that, but we're not going to go into it for today. But it is about a representative number of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was a Jew. Israel was central to God's plan initially, but then Israel did not recognize Jesus as Messiah. But you will note that when John turns around, what does he see? An uncountable number. An uncountable number from all nations and all tribes and all peoples everywhere. And before the angels are to be allowed to let loose the winds and the plagues and all the wonderful things we've got to look forward to in Revelation, upon the earth, destroying many, destroying much, to lead to the destruction of evil, before they're allowed to do that, the angel says, wait. We need to put the seal on God's servants. We know elsewhere in the Bible, we talk about the Holy Spirit being the seal for believers that we belong to Christ, that our name is written in the book of life. All those things that determine that we are true followers of Christ. And marked as such, we will come through whatever the tribulation looks like, whatever the persecution of the church looks like. When we get to the new heaven and the new earth, we will be standing there in our robes of white. And elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about the crowns that we will wear, because we will be in the presence of the King. Now, I hope you've got all your answers ready, because I've got a lot of post-it notes here. So, what grants you the seal? What is a Christian? You know, just feel free. Here you go.
Amen.
It's going to be interesting, isn't it? Nothing's going to stick. Is that a theological... There we go. Right, what we got? Yeah, we can do it on a whiteboard. But I won't write in a Sharpie. I've got a thing over here. See, you've got an extra 30 seconds now.
What is the question? What grants you the seal of what makes you a Christian?
Well, they're kind of the same. Well... We're not going to get too theologically complicated. What is it that will grant you your place in the kingdom of God for eternity? Let's put it that
Jesus.
Way.
Yes.
Yep. I've got a whole box of white board markers upstairs. Shall I go get one? Oh, you got one. Yeah. Now, if we just answer the question, Jesus, what does that mean?
Following.
Is God trying to tell me something? So what do we do with Jesus? What do we do with you? There are lots of people who may accept that Jesus existed. There are lots of people who may who tell me that Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, a historical character. So Jesus is the only one. So essentially, yes, the right. What we do with Jesus matters. So, what are the steps? What does it mean? If I believe, we talk about what we sung this morning. Believe. We believe in Jesus. I believe. But then the devil believes in Jesus. The devil has absolutely no doubt. The devil knows more about the Bible than all the rest of us put together. The devil was once a servant, was once an angel. So what does it mean to believe? Uh-huh. What Jesus did, what do we mean?
There are many versions of Jesus. Not all of them loving and serving others.
Follow means love, serve. Let's put worship in there.
Jesus put an end to sin and death.
What Jesus did, end to sin and death. So let's have this. The cross. The cross is for me. I was there. What does that mean?
It was my sin.
My failures, my character, who I am. Every person was there. On the cross. Doesn't matter how far you feel from Christ, that cross, there was some nanosecond, or actually the entire thing, was for you. And it was for you, whether or not you believe it, whether or not you believe in Jesus, whether or not you believe what Jesus did, it was still for you. You were still there. The nails were for you. So let's, I could spend, do you want to go home at tea time? You know, what it really means to be a follower of Christ fills up everything that we do here every week. But think of some things. What difference does this make to who we are?
It's Christ every day, not just on Sunday.
Transformation.
Sorry? Washed in the blood is one of those Christian phrases.
Yeah.
That, you know, if you go out and talk to people that have never set foot inside of a church, frightens the life out of them. Yeah. Washed in the blood, is that what I, you know, when it comes to baptism, is that what it means? We haven't mentioned baptism, we'll get to that. Washed in the blood, I'll put baptism on here. It's a sacrament, it's a commandment, go and make disciples and be baptized. Accept that. Once you become, you follow Christ, his commandments, his sacraments, his church. Going to church, does it make you a Christian?
No.
Going to prayer meetings, does it make you a Christian?
No.
Praying, does it make you a Christian? Or at least not necessarily. You can be here every week. You can pray every week. But if you have not come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, lived, died, rose again, defeated death, defeated sin, can wipe our slate clean, can forgive us and make us anew, created new creations, but We often talk about unconditional love. And that's true. That's because everybody was on here. God loves us all. But it is unconditionally conditional. Once you know that you are accepted unconditionally, the condition is that you respond to what Hugh said.
It's unconditionally offered, isn't it?
It's unconditionally offered.
You've got to take it.
You have to take it, but there is to be a transformation, and that goes on in many different ways, and we falter and we fall, and we have a God of forgiveness. That's where grace comes in. There's about 25 sermons in this. I suppose what I'm saying is, it is possible to get stuck here. And whether that gets you into heaven, I'm not saying you're denied a place. But in the terms of Revelation, the church is to be, it's for a purpose. We're called to be his witnesses. We're called to represent him. We're called to reveal to others the difference Jesus makes. Does that make sense? There's so much wrapped up in this, and the reason we go to college for 4 years is because that's still not long enough. If we're studying to be ministers. There's so much more involved. I started looking at this. Look at this. The second coming. The Wesleyan approach to the doctrine of last things. It's an old book, because I'm old. You know, and you can get into wonderful things like... You know, the Wesleyan commitment to synergism rejects the idea that God enters into unconditional covenants with humankind. Spend a while debating that. God's electing love is not dependent upon any qualifying conditions in those whom he chooses. But when one responds to that call, there are conditions to be met to continue the relationship. At the individual, here's a word of the day, soteriological level, salvation level, for want of a better word, the Wesleyan rejects the idea of once in grace, always in grace. This is the difference that it makes in denominations. And you can argue about it theologically. The Arminian view that we can lose our salvation if... And maybe this whole thing, and I haven't got a different coloured pen, maybe this whole thing comes down to this phrase... That we sing and we say. And we say that we believe. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is number one. God's kingdom is first. I consider who Jesus is. Every single day, I make choices, and when I make choices, Jesus is part of the process. If we want to be sure of that seal, it's so simple. I believe. I step into the kingdom. I accept the gift of grace. But that gift is designed to transform me into someone that lives. Jesus is Lord. And it's simple. Who thinks it's simple? Who finds it simple all the time? On the one hand, yeah, we love him. Now, I'm going to use an example. I want you to take a look at my dearly beloved Now, I want you to imagine me a long while ago at the age of 15 years old. Some of you will know this story, others won't. My best friend fancied his best friend. So at Golston Grammar School, we would accidentally be outside choir practice. We'd accidentally walk down the dinner queue. I was in fifth year, he was in lower sixth. You know, trying to be noticed. But because he was always with his best friend, I was always with my best friend, so we were always, you know. We watched him when he had a starring role in Oliver, the musical, at school. No, he was praised because he had to clear the set and wipe tables while Nancy was singing As Long As He Needs Me. It's a very important role. Not to distract. Get everything off stage, but not to distract from Nancy's big number. Anyway, that's beside the point. Anyway, it came to, I can tell you when it was. It was January the 2nd, 1978. At the Ocean Rooms Disco. And we were there. And David and his best friend Keith were there and, you know, trying to dance and do whatever. David, I would like to point out, was not dancing. David does not dance. When his sister came and asked me out. Well, I mean, asked me out on David's behalf. David's sister was a year below, and we had been at primary school together. And then, you know, so from that, so then he asked me out. So that's, you know, that was the beginning, you know, and I waited. Or in the days, you know, when you couldn't wander around a house, you had to sit next to the phone because it was attached to the wall. Until he phoned the next day. He took a blimmin' time about it. We went out on our first date. David's not renowned for his small talk. I'm better at it. We went on our first date. We were meant to be going to bowling, but it was a league night and all the lanes were full. So we were walking along Yarmouth seafront. And out at sea were the red flashing lights of the oil rigs. And I was coming up with this story about, oh, imagine. Imagine they're aliens and they've come along to kidnap cars and they're taking them off. I was trying to keep the conversation going, you know. We talked about the longest word we knew, anti-disestablishmentarianism. And he still asked me out on a second date. And then, we met each other's families. We got to know each other. And then, some of you know this story, we got engaged on my 18th birthday. And we were having a party in the church hall, we'd been to look at rings. I knew that it was coming. I didn't know when, and I didn't know what the event was going to be. So what I didn't know was that there was a present going on top of the table, there was a present going underneath the table. And then a family friend said, got us into the middle of the room, I thought to sing happy birthday to me, and said, you know why we're here, and David knows why we're here, but Tracy doesn't know why she's here. David. And he got in there and he... And David took out the box with the ring. And this is the truth. The family friend said, I'll do it properly, David. Go down on one ring. One knee. These are the words that David utters. Here is the ring. If she wants it, she can have it. If not, I'll give it to someone else. I cannot say that I didn't know what I was letting myself in for, can I? And then we were married when I was 19 and he was 21. The point of that story is this. I saw David across a crowded room. I started to follow him for dubious reasons. I got to know him. I accepted the invitation to get to know him better. I even became engaged, which was a commitment, which was saying, I want to spend the rest of my life with you. But until we said our vows in the marriage ceremony, which included the words, I will love you when I love you and when I hate you, which has come in very handy. It did include a few more words than that. That was the point at which our covenant, the marriage covenant, was sealed. And it's the same with Jesus. We can be introduced to him. We can begin to follow him. We can follow him quite faithfully in church, in learning more about him, in Bible. But there comes a point, we could even get engaged in the point that, you know, we can tell people that we're committed to Jesus. But until we're in that covenant, until we accept the covenant that we talk about at the communion table, the covenant sealed in his blood, until we personally enter in to that covenant that says, I believe, I accept the gift of grace, the cross. I am willing to commit my life until I'm off the fence. The covenant is not sealed. We're Wesleyan. I've talked about, you know, the fact that we can lose salvation, but there's prevenient grace. God's Spirit is always working with our spirit, you know, with our circumstances, with our knowledge, with our faith. There's so much more to this, but there is a point of decision. Is Jesus Lord? And at that point, our slate is wiped clean. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that is the fullness of God living in us to enable us to live and be transformed and to be witnesses. And it's a bumpy ride. And we make mistakes. David is not the perfect husband. And it will shock you. It will shock you to know I am not the perfect wife. But our love, our covenant, our commitment means we journey together day by day by day. So when I read this chapter and I think about those angels and I think about them falling on their faces in worship. Worship is worth-ship. Our lives should show that Jesus is worth it. Then we know our name is written in the book of life. So my question for you this morning is your name written in the book of life? Are you sure? And if you're not sure, come and see me. Go see you. Because it's not complicated. The devil wants to make us think it's complicated. Can't promise you it's easy. When we get to the rest of Revelation, you'll know it's not easy. The world out there won't make it easy. But Jesus is worth it. So I leave you with the question. If you want to speak to me afterwards, if you want to arrange a time for me to come and see you, because we've got the AGM, don't put that off. The AGM will wait. If you want to know, and the here and now, if you want to step into the kingdom, it's more important than anything else. Are you sure? And if you're not sure, it's not a bad thing. You don't have to leave if you're not sure. I'm not going to throw you out. But talk about it. Ask about it. Talk to me about it. Talk to Keith about it. Let us help you work out what the doubts are, because the devil's really good at what he does. So don't be afraid. If you're only at the point of, you know, dating Jesus, that's fine. Keep dating him. Keep talking to him. Keep telling him who you are and who you want to be and all of those things. Just keep moving forward. But one day, at some point, say yes. Yes. You'll marry him. We are the bride of Christ as the church. Yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. It only takes yes. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we complicate things because we say yes, and then there's baptism, and then there's membership, and then there's church responsibilities, and all of those things can be healthy, and they're necessary for kingdom to grow and church to grow, but they are not the most important thing. The most important thing is to say yes. May we be sure. And if we said yes a long while ago, and we feel a long way away, and maybe our love has dwindled, then help us to say yes again. Not to knowing Jesus for the first time, but yes, to help me fall in love all over again. Help me be sure yet again. Father, may your Spirit speak, and may our hearts respond. In the moment and in the days ahead, may we listen for your still small voice, and may we answer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, and it reminds us that God, we've sung.